And as you guessed, the topic this morning is the woman at the well, John chapter 4. John wrote the purpose of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things, many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. 8 signs of power, the miracles. 8 signs of pronouncements, the I ams, and 8 signs with people, personal encounters. So we're going to look at the woman at the well, John chapter 4, the first part of the chapter. The second part of the chapter, he does a miracle. But the first part of the chapter, the woman at the well, and you've known that, you've heard it in Sunday school, you've heard it in Bible studies, a very familiar story. So John chapter 4, let me put my spacer up here again. All right, get up here where I can see it a little better. Sometimes I feel like doing this, you know. And it moves everything up. Look at verses 1 through 6, the place. Verses 1 through 6, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. It's the first mention of multiple disciples and him having many disciples. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Remember chapter 3, he encounters Nicodemus in Jerusalem, in Judea. In chapter 2, he runs the people out of the temple in Jerusalem, in Judea. Now he's going back to Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. No, he didn't. He must needs go through. That was God's plan. There were 3 ways to get to Galilee. You could go along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, or you could go straight through, but Jews never did that because they hated the Samaritans, or you could cross the Jordan River, go up through Perea and Decapolis, then cross the Jordan River back into Galilee, which to me is kind of like, I want to go to Lakeland, so I go to Haines City and drive down 27 through Lake Wales to 60, and then cut through Mulberry and cut through Bartow, and then go up and go to Lakeland. That's essentially what the Jews did, so they didn't have to go through Samaria. Or you could go straight through Samaria, which he did. It's interesting, he must needs go. This was a divine appointment. Isn't it a coincidence that when he was thirsty, there was a woman at the well? Just like it was a coincidence that baby Moses is in a basket and Pharaoh's daughter just goes down to the river to take a bath. Just like it was a coincidence that Joseph's brothers were going to kill him and Midianite slave traders came along and bought him and saved his life and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Just a coincidence. Or a coincidence that Ahasuerus in the book of Esther couldn't sleep one night. He had insomnia. And he got up and started reading histories in his library and remembered that Mordecai the Jew had saved his life and decided to reward Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. Just one of those coincidences that happen when God's in charge. So, verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. This well was dug about 100 feet deep through limestone, very pure water. This is a fork in the Roman road. And the well is there for travelers, and Jacob's tomb is close by. And being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. Now, 6 o'clock in the morning, add 6 hours to it. This is 12 o'clock noon. So this is the noon, the heat of the day, hottest part of the day. And there he is at the well, thirsty. Now, the Samaritans, wow. They had the wrong parents. You know how some people look at your family and you're judged by your family. 2 Kings 17, verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and Kutath and Ava and Hamath and Shepherd Vaim and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed the land. And the Samaritans intermarried with them. The Lord removed Israel out of his sight, and so Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Those 10 tribes have never been gathered together, hence we have the term today, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They had the wrong parents, the wrong heredity. They used the wrong Bible. They only accepted the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't accept the whole Bible like the Jews did, so here you got people that used the wrong Bible. You know how upset people can get about that, okay? And then they went to the wrong church. They looked in Deuteronomy 11, and there's the blessings and cursings on Israel in Deuteronomy 11, and one group stood on Mount Gerizim, and one group stood on Mount Ebal. And so they read, hey, they did this at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. When the kingdom split, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, set up golden calves and worshiped them on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim so the people wouldn't go down and worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They give them an alternative worship site. So, man, they had the wrong heredity, they used the wrong Bible, and they went to the wrong church. Now, how much more can you have going against you? It's interesting. She comes to the well at noon. Look at verse 7, the personal contact here. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, this is in the heat of the day. A servant draws water. So she's coming as a servant in the heat of the day. Someone said Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to save his reputation, and the woman came to the well at noon because she had no reputation. Okay, all the women go in the morning in the cool of the day and get their water, but she didn't want to be gossiped about. She didn't want to be looked down on. She didn't want to be scorned because of the life she lived. And so she came to the well when she was sure nobody else would be there. Okay, she didn't care if she was seen, but she didn't want to have any contact with anybody because they were really not nice to her. So you look at verse 7. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Jesus is alone with the woman. So John writes this down, but how did he know it? He didn't see it happen. Well, either Jesus told him or the woman told him what happened. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would give unto thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, yea, 100 feet deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The personal contact, the place is the well. The personal contact is with the woman. And he uses living water, which was very common, Psalm 42:1, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so my soul pants after God. Isaiah 55:1, ho, he that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, buy without money and without payment. Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah really gets into this living water thing. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 17:13, the Bible says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, for they shall depart from me, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So living water is a very common theme in the Old Testament. He says, I've got living water for you, and she decides she wants it. So look at the persuasion, verses 16 through 19. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Oops. Yeah, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, Yeah, that's not all. Thou hast said, Well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. She changes the subject right away. I see you're a spiritual guy. Let's talk about spiritual things. Okay, he addressed her need. Look at personal religion. Looked at the place, the personal contact, the persuasion of Jesus, the personal religion. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Mount Gerizim is right there. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Technically, this is really the first I am. You're talking about the Messiah. I am he. Now, let's apply this. That's the text. There's prejudice against women built into this. You're asking drink of me, a woman, and a Samaritan? That was a double whammy. Prejudice against women. She was from a despised race. She was doing an act of a servant, drawing water. She was an outcast from her own people. She was coming at noon. So Jesus has got several barriers to overcome. The racial barrier, 400 years, the Jews had hated the Samaritans. Religious barrier, they didn't worship at Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship. Sexual barrier, he was speaking to a woman. I mean, his disciples come back and say, you're talking to a woman? Wow, why is that so bad, guys? Well, in Jesus' day, they had a group of Pharisees that were called bruised and bleeding Pharisees. They shut their eyes when they saw a woman on the street, so they didn't have to look at her, but they walked into walls and they walked into houses. So they were bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they wouldn't look at a woman. One rabbi said, he who talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law and at last will inherit hell. Ooh, talk a lot to a woman, you're going to go to hell. Wow, another one said, better the words of the law be burned than to be given to a woman. Wow. They come back and there he is talking to a woman. Now look at the perception of Jesus. As he talks to her, and he's really sharing his testimony with her, her idea about him grows. In verse 6, he's a weary traveler without a bucket. Give me to drink. Verse 9, thou art a Jew. Verse 19, I perceive thou art a prophet. Verses 25 through 29, I am he, the Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 42. Witnesses to the people. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Look at the growing knowledge of Jesus. He's a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. The same way we grow, understanding who God is and what he's done in our lives. Come all ye that are weary and heavily laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11, 29. She's learning of him, and it's step by step. Who he is. What can he do for me in my life? Pointing to sin. Boy, he nailed her on that. Ooh, yeah. Bring your husband. I don't have one, okay? Conviction, repentance, faith. We have to realize we're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, taking a good look at ourselves, and faith, taking a good look at God, equals salvation. You have to admit you're sick before you go see a doctor. So the perception of Jesus, he points to her sin. Principles of worship. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship. Sincerity, inward fellowship, not ceremony, not form. Has to be true. It has to be pure. It has to be wholehearted. Micah chapter 6. Now, probably to us, the most famous verse in Micah is the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. But Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. But what? Offer sacrifices? No. Spill blood? No. But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Salvation is not from the Jews. Salvation is from God, and it's based on our relationship with God. Look at the power of a testimony. He got her curious. He found a point of contact. Hey, you're at the well? Let's talk about water. Points of contact. Whenever you're with somebody, do you ever think about spiritual things? You know what Jehovah's Witnesses do? One of the ways they use a point of contact when they knock on your door. Boy, times are bad. Do you ever think about the end of the world? Yeah, and then they go into the millennial kingdom and Jesus coming back and theocratic kingdom and all that kind of stuff. Or if you were to die tonight, do you have the assurance that you would go to heaven? And people will say, yes, because we can know for sure. Or they'll say, I hope so, or I think so, or maybe. And they don't know. Can I share with you how I know I will go to heaven and how you can know too? And then you share with them. There are a lot of points of contact. The power of a testimony. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to them that ask you the reason for the hope that lieth in you. Matthew 5:13-14, you are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to make people thirsty for Jesus. You are the light of the world. We're supposed to bring light to the dark places of people's souls. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, the power of a testimony, the potential for harvest. Look at verse 34. John 4:34. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish this work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you entered into their labors. The potential for the harvest. Jesus used the term water because people are thirsty. G. Campbell Morgan said, the trouble is not that the fields are not white. The trouble is the laborers are not ready. You got the promise in the Bible. What does God promise every one of us? Revelation chapter 7. Verse 17, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. Revelation 21, verse 6, he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Eternal life, the water of life, he's going to give it to us freely. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Why do we work to harvest souls? And we win the world one soul at a time. You win an election one voter at a time. We win the world one soul at a time. The church needs to do it, common sense demands we do it, and the world needs us to do it. It's interesting. In the last chapter, Nicodemus came to Jesus. in this chapter, the woman comes to Jesus. What do they have in common? They both thought they were spiritually secure. They thought they were okay in their religion when they really weren't. They both were crudely literal or materialistic. How can you be born? How can you go back into your mother's womb? You don't have a bucket. How can you draw living water? They both were spiritually empty, and they realized they needed God. And they both were spiritually lost, and that was the basic root of their problem. The teacher of the Jews, and yet he was lost. The outcast woman of Sychar, and yet she was lost. What's her name? We don't know. Her name is never given. What happened to her? We don't know. We don't know that she's ever mentioned again in the Bible. What we know is that when she believed in Jesus, she went back and told the whole town, and the whole town came out and turned to him. Everybody was cold. Everybody was rejecting him in Judea, but he goes to the spies, Samaritans, and all of Sychar believed in him. He had a warm reception with the Samaritans. Arthur Pink does a study. What's the difference between water and eternal life? He says there are parallels. H2O, people cannot create it, and people cannot create eternal life. Water is indispensable to life. You can't live without it, and you can't live forever without eternal life. Everybody needs it. It's universal. It comes from heaven. Rain comes out of the sky. Eternal life comes from God. It satisfies. It satiates. You can never get enough water. You know why? Because you get thirsty again. You can never get enough of eternal life. You can never get enough of fellowship with God if you really know him. And the other strange thing about water is it's very unevenly distributed. We have very arid parts of the planet, deserts. We have very rainy, wet parts of the planet, the rainforests. Some places water is plentiful, some places water is scarce. The same way with eternal life, there are some places where there are a lot of believers and there are some places there are very, very, very few people who really know Jesus as their personal Savior. There is a parallel between water and the living water. Salvation only comes to those who recognize their need. Salvation only comes to those who repent and seek forgiveness. And salvation only comes to those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When I was a little boy, and I know it's hard to imagine I was little one time, but when I was a little boy, my dad deer hunted, and we had deer hounds, and he had family friends, the Canada family. They had a hunting camp out in Farmington. Now, that's a preserve, forestry-owned thing east of Osteen, between Osteen and Oak Hill, and private roads with potholes all over them, and they had a hunting camp there. And we would go out and stay with them, and they would go out and deer hunt, and I was too little to go with them, so I'd hang around, and Granny Canada would cook and feed me extra stuff while she was cooking. It was great. But there was no water, and there was no toilet. We had an outhouse, okay, and we had a pitcher pump on the back porch. And if the pitcher pump hadn't been used in a long time, and you're familiar with when the leathers dry out, and it won't pull any water up because there's no suction. They always kept a mason jar full of water. After you finished getting water, you always filled the jar with water so you could prime the pump the next time. Now, you could drink that water. It's sulfur water. How many of you have ever had sulfur water tea? Yeah, okay, all right. And we all survived, all right. But the last thing you did before you left the well was to be sure you filled that jar with water. So the next time, you could prime the pump and get more water. Because the pump has to be primed to give you anything. There's a story about a man going through the desert, and he's about to thirst to death, okay? And he comes across a pitcher pump in the desert, and there's a note on it. And the note says, at the bottom of this pump in the well is a jar of water. Now, you can dig it up and drink the water, and then you're going to die because there's no more water. But if you can look ahead with some forethought, you can use that jar of water to prime that pump, And then you'll have all the water you want. The choice is yours. And that's the way it is with eternal life, guys. You have to prime the pump. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to have faith. And if we do that, God will respond with an unending portion of living water, everlasting life. But it's up to us to prime the pump. It's up to us to work the handle. And you also know you can't judge the depth of the well by the length of the handle on the pump. Right? But it's up to us to prime the pump. It's up to us to do it in order to receive the living water. And it works the same way with God. We got to believe in him. We got to turn to him. We got to trust him. We've got to ask him to forgive us of our sins. And when we do that, he really and truly gives us the gift of eternal life.